Westbound, let's transition now to a consideration of the Word. Genesis 27, as we return to our study. If you are visiting with us here today and you don't have a Word of God in your hand that you brought with you, have no fear, just look right in front of you. Near your feet, you'll see one in the rack in the seat in front of you. It's likely within arm's reach, if not directly in front of you. Open up that book. Please take it. Follow along with us. Genesis 27, the first book, the 27th chapter. That's our residence today. And as we open up this chapter this morning, we enter round number three of a heavyweight boxing match. That's what we enter into. In this corner, as we have seen, is Isaac's older son. He is the loud, hairy, impulsive, skillful hunter, and he is Isaac's favorite. Opposite in this corner is Jacob, Isaac's younger son, the quiet, smooth, calculated man of tents, and Rebekah's favorite. These twins have been sparring before their arrival in chapter 25. Round one went to Jacob. Recall, the in-womb victor was declared with this, chapter 25, 23. And the Lord said to her, Mother Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, speaking of the two twins, Jacob and Esau. Two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. That's a win for Jacob. Round two also went to Jacob. The in-house victor was declared with this, verse 34 of the same chapter. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. We covered that. And round three, which opens this morning, will also go to Jacob. And let's open and see the beginning verses of this round. Verse 1, chapter 27. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, My son. And he answered, Here I am. He said, Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we pray you would take those inspired words, each one of them, as we walk through this chapter, and you would press them deep within us so that they would shape and they would fashion us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know from your New Testament, Lord, that these words were given to us for example and instruction. So make that effectual this morning as we open them up together and commit this time of word consideration to you. Lord, be in its delivery. Lord, please do that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Isaac says, look again at verse 4, bring me delicious food that my soul may bless you, this is Esau, before I die. With that, Westmount, we know this. What do we know? We are certainly in for a wild round in this match. When Isaac says to Esau, bring me food so that I may bless you, we fasten our seatbelts. Why? For one, we have seen the trouble that leading with one's appetite brings. Have we not seen that already? Two, we've also seen the trouble that scheming plans counter to God's plans bring. We've seen that as well. And even more when that scheming involves the blessing, capital B. And most telling here, as this chapter opens, we know a wild ride is ahead because someone will be blessed. Someone will be blessed here, and the good reader knows it's certainly not Esau. So we know what's ahead. Yes, we know, reading Genesis, with the blessing, we already know Jacob wins. Jacob wins. That's it. It's already been determined. Recall, speaking of the blessing, as it was first given to Abraham, hear it again. Chapter 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and in him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That blessing was tied to the seed, the son of promise, which was Isaac, not Ishmael. When you think of Abraham's sons. And last week, recall with me, we read of that passing on to Isaac, Abraham's son. Remember, last week, chapter 26, verse 3, it was picked up in Abraham's son Isaac. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and will what? Bless you. This is very distinct to Isaac. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring, note the connective tissue to chapter 12, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Thus the blessing, again, as that's picked up here, now expressed as about to be given from Isaac's mouth, not only raises the tension as Isaac's account continues, but the fact that he has just declared, think about what we read in the opening verses of chapter 27, the fact he's just declared he will give it to the son hated by Yahweh, Malachi 1:3, as opposed to the one loved by Yahweh, the next promise on Jacob, well, we know disaster is courted right now. And again, wild round ahead. So much, beloved, is set up in the wrong direction as this round opens here. Yes, because we already know God's determination on the blessing. We know it won't end as per Isaac's plan here. We know that. So we'll follow the play-by-play in this round as it unfolds in all graphic detail, with first father and son. Our first duo up is Isaac and Esau. That's our first point. Isaac and Esau. Back to verse 1. Let's consider the opening again. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau his older son and said to him, my son. And he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. Prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. As this round opens then, we're presented with a number of very revealing details. What's the first one that is just glowing? Isaac is hungry. I think you detect that, right, in these verses. He's a hungry man. And he, as leading with his appetite, is duly noted. And with that, Moses wants to ensure, as he gives us these words here, Moses wants to make sure we recall the tragedy with food in view and carnal food desire in view, the tragedy still fresh. Do you remember from chapter 25, right? When Esau was desiring food. Esau barging in, remember, after a hunt, another hungry man, and selling his birthright. In fact, the text says clearly he despised it. On that, see here, Isaac then is not just hungry, but he is blind. Some other textual cues here. He is old and his eyes were dim, verse 1. His senses are impaired. And as we consider at the beginning here, we see that what's set up And Isaac's lust for delicious food is carnal danger. And we've talked about the warnings of this, right? He's hungry. And really, that's the horse of his cart. I'll let the application speak for itself on what's ahead of a man relying so very much, putting trust in his senses. I want you to note this here. His taste, his sight, even his touch, as we'll see later, and so on. Trusting his senses. One, Isaac is hungry. Two, Isaac is old, as already noted. His eyes are dim. And while his death day is unknown, it is near. So we've already seen with Abraham's death approaching, and we will see in Jacob's later years, the patriarchs, each of them, they have a concern as their death approaches to set up the next generation, their son, for the next chapter of their lives. Remember Abraham setting up both Isaac and Ishmael, but he set them up, remember, accordingly. Indeed, Ishmael was given gifts, remember that, but it was Isaac who he was concerned about having a fitting wife, chapter 24. Abraham gave Isaac, what did 25:5 say? All that he had. That is accordingly setting up his sons in line with God's plan. And that was appropriate for the son of promise. Thus, what really should grab your attention here, reader, is this, that Isaac only summons, look at it, he only summons one son. And what should really grab you is the son that he calls with blessing in view is the wrong son. You see that? Very inappropriate setup. He chooses, unlike Abraham, a son already, recall with me, chapter 26, 34, with Canaanite wives. He chooses a son that he, Isaac, while he is partial to, chapter 25, 28, the text is very clear, 25:23, God is not partial to. So this is counter to Yahweh. The warning bells go off. Thus, in this calling of Esau to bless him, Isaac has directly set himself against God's will. Do you see that? He's directly against God's will. So all the dashboard lights are going off. Isaac, what are you doing? Three, Isaac is determined. He says, look at verse 4, bring me food, see the resolve, the belly resolve, so that I may bless you before I die. Now, it is true, determination will get us far. Is that not true, church, right? Determination, sweat and resolve can get you very, very far. Not much can match such a will. If someone really determined in an earthly sense, horizontally speaking, and good movies are made of this, right? The sheer determination to overcome. But the only thing that can overcome that, or not the only thing, the one thing that certainly will, is a higher determination. And I mean, while Isaac is the son of promise, of noble stock, and one in this generation with Yahweh's ear, think about the opening of chapter 26, those verses. Even though that is true, his will is powerless against the higher will, is it not? Isaac can determine all that he wants. It's still subject to the high will of God. Here we are again reminded of the enduring theme, Westmount, pack it tight as we journey. We're reminded of the enduring theme that's unfolding in this book. Man, fallen man, continues to make his plans, even very determined plans at times. In one sense, we could say, as he should at times, make those plans. But while man plans, it is God's plan that is established. It is God's plan that determines the steps. Great responsibility, great peace. Man is responsible even with determination, but God remains presiding over man, sovereign. Amazing. See it, church. Here as this chapter continues to unfold. On to our next duo, Rebekah and Jacob. Rebekah and Jacob. We continue in verse 5. Look with me. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak, to your brother Esau. One thing you just need to note there with Moses' intention is this. Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to who? His son, Esau. It's Isaac's son there, right? When Esau went to the field to hunt game and bring it in, Rebekah said to who? Her son, Jacob. I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Isn't that interesting? Just tuck that away. Moses wants us to see that. We continue. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah's mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. Back to verse 5, another wife of a patriarch, catch it, is listening in, very much like Sarah in chapter 18, verse 10. Now it's Rebecca. This time, instead of laughing at what she hears, like Sarah did, this next wife, Rebecca, starts to scheme. See it. Rebecca gets very busy coordinating a plan to intercept that blessing from Isaac to Esau. She's busy. And see here, while Isaac may be a passive promised son, we've talked about Isaac in the background already, his wife certainly is not passive. She's very vigorous. Rebecca, as we saw back in chapter 24, she's the one, remember, watering the camels, the extra sweat, making sure she's watering till they're satisfied. Remember all that? Heavy jars. And we see here in chapter 27, we have a picture of this wife of Isaac, likely what moderns would call type A. She has this all figured out. Look at Rebecca here. Not only ahead of a laid-back husband, but here working flat out against him. See that? And wives, it behooves us to see the warning here. Even if Rebecca is taking care of business, because her husband isn't. I mean, she even recognizes in verse 7, this blessing's before the Lord. See that? Even if she means well, listen, note all the variety of problems being caused, and let's look at them when you don't operate God's way. First, look at verse 8. Read it again. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Let me ask you something, Westmount. How does it go in Genesis, when a woman is saying, obey my voice? Have we not seen this theme over and over again? Saying, obey my voice, counter to the will of God. Second, she takes full and complete charge in this scheme. Look at verse 9. Go to the flock, bring me two good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. I really appreciate how Moses doesn't even explain to us how goats can be transferred to game, and it can be delicious for Esau. Doesn't need to. Rebecca's on it. She's going to make this happen. Third, in her energy, she's convinced that deception is the way. Look at verse 10. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. Done. This is the way. Now listen, beloved, that said, I am personally not convinced that Rebecca is just simply taking care of things. I think she's doing that. I think there's more here, though. The text actually cues to a different reality likely going on with Rebecca. Recall with me, who is Rebecca partial to? We've already been cued to that earlier. What's the son that she's partial to? Yes, Jacob. Rebecca loves Jacob, chapter 25, 28. And see here, sadly, in that partiality, in that preference for one of her sons, she subjects Jacob by command to sin. She employs another authority, parental authority, sinfully, to make Jacob obey. We're warned there. Additionally, even if Rebekah wants to ensure the promise continues rightly, and that would be, as she likely knows through Jacob, we would imagine, right, they would have communicated that back and forth. I mean, even if that is behind her action here, she still textually looks an awful lot like Sarah, doesn't she? Not only a woman saying, obey me, a woman scheming. Because, maybe well-intended in God's plan, again, only the Lord knows that, but going about it all the wrong way. Meaning, she's scheming counter to the method of God. God said, remember, chapter 26 again, look at it, verse 3, I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring, I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Look at that with me, beloved. Yahweh didn't say, Isaac, your wife Rebekah is going to take care of this thing. She's going to ensure promise propagation through really clever planning, because she's vigorous. That's not what Yahweh says. He says, I will do it. But beloved, we pause for a moment as we consider ourselves and what we're seeing here. We don't say that either, but we sure do live it out often. Thanks, God, I got your promises. Now I'm going to do it my way. Is that not true? We resonate sadly too much with Rebekah here. Holding out the end is a justifying the means. We noted this with Sarah, and it demands a repeat with Rebekah. See the cycle. Beloved, let us be clear. Ungodly means do not justify the ends. We don't gossip so one has prayer for them, do we? Ungodly means are not justified by their ends. Now, Jacob, as we read, is not so confident in this plan. See it here. He has concerns, this son in the line. He has concerns. And while in verse 11 he seems to be concerned over the logistics of the plan, note the skin. It's like there's a skin issue here, right? What we must notice is his big concern. Look at this in verse 12. If the plan does not go off well, if it fails, look at verse 12. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. He's concerned, the son of promise, that if this fails, he'll be cursed and not blessed. Do you see that? Now, this certainly could be self-serving. I mean, who wants to be cursed, right? And it even could be seen as looking out for his father. I mean, it is possible Jacob doesn't want to be mocking his father with this pantomime that we're going to see in a moment. However, I wonder, after this son has pursued the blessing so intently, in light of God's promise over these two sons in the womb, I wonder, just wonder, if this is a fair concern from Jacob, who understands the greater plan at work. I mean, as we will see, Jacob's words and actions often leave us wondering. We're going to really see this in the chapters ahead. You're just going to scratch your head with Jacob. What's driving the engine there for him? But here, it's of little consideration, and we just simply mention that, A, because we don't know, and B, because Rebekah steps up and speaks up. She says in verse 13, not to worry, son, if it fails, what? Let the curse be on me. I mean, there's leadership right there, right? She's like, let it be on me. I've got this thing. You do as I say. It's on me. And in that confidence, she says again, only obey my voice. In other words, just do it. Just do it. Here is the pinnacle of Rebekah's aggressive maneuvering. Not even a mention of the risky point of getting caught and only assuring Jacob with a curse claim. Well, Jacob relents and yields to his mother's scheme. Let's pick it up in 14. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food. Who is desiring delicious food? We know already she's preparing that, such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goat she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son, Jacob. Notice again, verse 15, Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. Jacob gets the goats. Rebekah cooks them and takes the skins of them and dresses up her son. Complete with Esau's garments and a bowl of mom's food in his hand. And we do sometimes have to stop and just picture the absurdity of it all, right? Can you just picture how absurd this scene is? What an absurd sight Jacob must have been standing there, dressed up with his mom's food. Such are the garments of deceit, are they not? Always, always presenting absurdity. Sin always does. Mark it. May seem rational in our minds, but what do we say so often here at Westwood? Sin is never rational. Sin concocts the most bombastic things, and sin thinks this, maybe I'll get away with it. Maybe no one will know. God will not be mocked. And such are Rebekah and Jacob here, and so we must move on. Next scene, Isaac and Jacob. So the hatched plan begins. Let's again follow the play-by-play. Verse 18. So he went in to his father and said, here it is, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. Note what Jacob adds there, right? I'm the firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. 20. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? Notice Isaac is old, but not so old as not to ask an obvious question, right? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. That should fall like a thud. He employs Yahweh in his corner there. 21. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. Note this, in 21 at this point, Isaac's not convinced. Do you see that? Something is fishy. 22. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. 23. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. Well, that's it, right? Look at the end. So he blessed him. He said, after the blessing, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Of course, the words are going to come out in a moment, but resolved in Isaac's heart and through his senses is already this. I will bless him. I will bless him. So sad. As the deception is carried out, and note this, think back on what we just read, Jacob lies to his father not once, not twice, but three times. He boldly lies to his father. Verse 19, verse 20, verse 24. Jacob's deception is so bold, it's actually Peter-like, even invoking God's name. Verse 20. Interestingly, and speaking of parallels, it is Isaac now, like his other son Esau before him, that is made to look like a fool in light of his sensual desires. See that? And again, his sensual failings, tricked by the eyes, deceived by touch, no confidence in his ears. We're going to see in a moment, even a sense of smell is tricked as a clad Jacob draws close. The pathetic cap to this show is Isaac's delight in his taste with food before him. That's the picture, the scene. Like son, like father, right? Where is the food? Where is the food? Isaac has been tricked, lulled by the feast. He's ready to give a blessing and see it. Jacob is determined to be blessed. Don't miss that. While Isaac looks silly, Jacob emerges sly. Jacob, on his mom's coattails, is on the verge of the knockout blow. Victory in this round is near. And so it is. Jacob secures the blessing. Let's read of it. We continue in verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See the smell of my son, as is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you." Again, the scheme was a success. Jacob pursued the blessing and he obtained it. And see it here, that is true in one sense below. Jacob's will secured the blessing. Rebekah's will too. We're not denying that fact. They did. They willed it and it came to be. However, Jacob's will is not the only one in play here, right? In fact, we could say the only reason Jacob's will was done and his action secured the blessing was because of God's will being done. Is that not true? This is really God's will. And how do we know that? How do we know that? Well, we only need to look at the blessing itself. We just stick to the text. What does the blessing tell us? Let's start near the end first. The womb prophecy, right? Look at verse 29, points us higher, taking us back to the birth. Recall chapter 25 within Rebekah's womb. Just turn back for a moment. Chapter 25, 23. This is when they were in the womb. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Set. Determined. See the echo now back in chapter 27 in verse 29. "You, blessed son, will be the great nation." That's Yahweh's will. "Peoples will serve you. Nations will bow down to you. You will be a great nation." And hearing that language, let's go even further back. Consider again with me chapter 12. I think we're warranted to turn there to see where this begins truly long before Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you what? A great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And yes, hold on to verse 3 as you turn back to chapter 27, because you should already be saying, wow, that's exactly the language found in verse 29 on this blessing to Jacob, the cursed, blessed language. Beloved, see it in full now. This blessing is the Lord's to give, not Isaac's to give. And as such, it's the Lord's to give as he chooses. And as such, that's why we said off the beginning, it was never Esau's to receive. Esau was never in view. It doesn't matter what man schemes or avoids or not. This blessing being bestowed on Jacob was ultimately the will of the Lord. The blessing was from the beginning earmarked for the chosen son, for Isaac, not Ishmael, even though Ishmael was the firstborn. And here for Isaac, not Esau, even though Esau was the firstborn. No plan of man can stop the will of God. In fact, here the plan of man is only used by God. You talk about Almighty God, right? He takes our free choices and he uses them to further his ends. What kind of God do we serve? See it clearly, the Almighty Yahweh working through the choices of his creatures always to further his ends. And even in that, think about the blessing, the rest of the blessing, which we need to comment on before we move on. It opens with an interesting reminder of how Jacob is even receiving a willing blessing before Isaac. I love the poetry in God's word. See how Yahweh opens this. "See the smell of my son, as is the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed." In other words, watch what I'm going to do through the choices of these creatures, through the senses of these creatures. Incredible. "I will bless the smell of my son like the Lord blessing a field." The irony. as Isaac is sure in this moment that he is dispensing the blessing here. So much so, verse 28 now, look, he uses full blessing language. Did you catch it? A blessing from the dew of heaven right through to the fatness of the earth, complete with grain and wine. That is abundance. Thus, nothing is held back here. The blessing of heaven and earth. This is land fullness. Land fullness. So Jacob is blessed fully with capital B blessing. Both Rebekah and Jacob, we presume, happy in this moment. Their plan was a success. But that's only half the household that is jubilant, right? The other half is not so happy. And we continue with those other two, Isaac and Esau. Isaac and Esau. What we must marvel at in this scene is the providence of God. Look at verse 30. Providence of God. As soon as Isaac had what? Finished blessing Jacob. And we would insert there, then and only then. When Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, we would say, then Esau's brother came in from his hunting. Do you see that? You sense the mere matter, not just of seconds, of milliseconds, the text is communicating. This is incredible. It's almost like Jacob holding the door for him, right on the way out. This is then, look, beloved, this is not tragedy. This is comedy. This is like divine comedy going on right here, just as God wrote it. Esau enters the scene, and needless to say, he's not too late. He's actually right on time, isn't he? And Isaac's older son enters with his food. See it, that he himself prepared. 31. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. Oh, we feel that. You feel, not sadness, you feel Esau's pride of his trade and the pomp of feeling that he's turned back the tables, right? I'll get the blessing. However, while the real Esau strides in, game, food, confident and all, remember, the blessing has already been dispensed. God has already ordered. And what transpires next is all that one can do when our efforts are exposed. The emotions are ripe here, ripe. So we're going to see them, we're going to feel them. Verse 32, as we continue. His father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? He answered, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he, whoever that would be then, shall be blessed. Wow. 34. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he's taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I've made him lord over you and all his brothers. I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. There is a whole lot of terror, trembling, crying out, and weeping there, all between father and son. Do you see it? Isaac is trembling, a violent tremble, says the text. The picture is a man who absolutely cannot keep himself together because he understands what he has just done. Isaac's violent bodily convulsions are only matched by his son's violent screams. See it, verse 34, and Esau's exceedingly great and bitter cry. Moses just setting the scene here, the shaking, the wailing. And note in these visceral responses what each have to say. Let's look at each of them. First, verse 35. But he said, this is Isaac, your brother came deceitfully and he has taken away your blessing. And then note Esau. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. We've been paying attention, of course, as we read Genesis, so we know that both men may be upset. They were in this moment tricked and deceived. Is that not true? We know that. But they have, if we've been reading Genesis rightly, we recognize they have no one else to blame but who? Themselves, right? So no Yahweh blaming here because of his determined will. You would say to both of them, you both knew what you were doing. Isaac says, verse 35, your brother, Jacob, came deceitfully, and he robbed you of blessing. And we say, really, Isaac? Really? You knew what Yahweh told your wife back in 25, verse 23, of your younger son. You knew that. Yet you were still determined to bless the older, even against God's will. Did you really think that your will would triumph over God's determined will? And before we answer that question, we recognize what? That's how we think sometimes, isn't it? Yeah, I can do this. I can cut this corner. I will get away with it. We resonate, don't we? Before we throw stones at Isaac. Isaac, you and me have been deceived by your younger son, but we say to Isaac, you first deceived yourself. And what of Esau's cry in verse 36 that he was cheated these two times? Lots of passion there. And we might tempt to say, yeah, he was cheated. Well, Esau being cheated here is not in debate. Neither is it back in chapter 25. Recall the bowl of stew. Do you remember the red bowl of stew? The barging in, hungry brother? No one forced Esau to give up this right. You don't recall Jacob with pointing the bow at Esau, says, you better give me that birthright, I'm going to pierce you through. No, he gave it up. He said, as we've heard already this morning, he esteemed his belly over the birthright. It's only short-sightedness that has Esau crying here then. He gave it up willingly. Turns out these two are no different to many today. Here the cries resound in our land, victim, victim. Have you heard that? Everybody's a victim, right? When really they find themselves in situations that were fully under their control. We're reminded of the rebuke from Yahweh to Israel. This was the cry in Israel. My father, my mother, the generation before me. Ezekiel 18, here's the rebuke. The word of the Lord came to me. This is Ezekiel. What do you mean by repeating this proverb concerning the land of Israel? They're going to fall back on this saying that they had. The fathers have eaten sour grapes. Here's the consequence. The children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, you can't blame the children for what the fathers have done. Does that sound familiar? You can't blame this generation, right? As I live, declares the Lord God, this proverb shall no more be used by you in Israel. See the rebuke. Behold, all souls are mine. Generation A, generation B. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. And here it is. Here's the measuring stick. The soul who sins shall die. The soul, so no one is a victim. No one is. Continuing to echo modern tones, Esau, look at the end of verse 36. He still cries out for a blessing. This is so relevant, right? Doesn't even shock us how relevant the word of God is. The problem, though, here is that there's no blessing to give. It's already been dispensed. And pause and consider in Genesis, in the Old Testament, in the word of God, in the economy of God, the fixed word. When God speaks, unlike us, when God speaks what? There is no revoking. Oh, let me hit reset. Oh, let's go back. Oh, let me go back on my word. That's how we operate, isn't it? That's not, beloved, take heart in this. That's not how your God operates. He says, and it comes to be. There's no revoking. Remember, this is God's blessing. The higher will, not Isaac's. Isaac was the agent and mouthpiece, but the blessing is all Yahweh's from chapter 12. Blessing here, then, is not a dying wish you can get the whiteboard eraser out for and say, oh, let's try that again. But a fixed, certain prophecy to be fulfilled. Take heart. What is said under God. It cannot be undone, Esau. Out of his father's own mouth. Jacob shall be blessed. Look at verse 33 with me again. This is just so pointed. Isaac's trembling, right? And he says what? Who has it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Who is it? And then this, yes, whoever that is, we could say, that person, he shall be blessed. Yes, and he shall be blessed, Jacob. Beloved, the blessing for Jacob was long since fixed before this moment. This was just what we're seeing here in round three, is just how Yahweh determined it would unfold through these choices of men. Isaac understands that, now post-comedy. That's why he says this in verse 37. Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him lord over you and all his brothers. I've given to him for servants, and with grain and wine have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Oh, what then, Esau, can I do for you now? In other words, in terms of the blessing, son, I can do nothing. I think it's hard for us and our revoking our word culture to understand the slam door that this is. This is why we hire lawyers, right? Because we get ourselves into trouble and we want clever words to get us out of that. This is very hard for us to understand how much the door is slammed shut in Esau's face. There is no going back. It's done. You lost forever. Do you understand that? Esau, of course, digs in, like one imagines, right? Matthew 7, and maybe others would do. Verse 38, "Have you but one blessing, my father? The door can't be shut so tight. Bless me, even me also, my father." Esau lifted up his voice and wept. The answer is there is. With blessing, there is none. So he weeps. That's not like a weep like you and I. That's a weep as I am shut out forever. Even though I seek it with tears, I'm shut out forever. What a picture. Do you feel it this morning? Or maybe our culture just so saturates us with, there's got to be another way I can redo. He sought the blessing with tears, but it was gone. And listen, it's not as if Esau didn't have a chance. We saw his chance. Listen to his chance back in 25:32. Esau said, listen to this. "I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? I'm about to die." That was Esau's window to repent of such despising of his birthright. Consider, he had a chance to hang on to that birthright, to be blessed in that moment he wants so badly now. And here, he needs to look back and say, bowl of stew, blessing, bowl of stew, forget it. I'm hungry. And he sought repentance with tears, and he could not get it. He pressed in, do you relate? He clung to his flesh. He esteemed the temporal and said, this is it. When I die, I go to the ground. There is no meta. There's no transcendent. There is nothing after death. Let me eat. And later, he sought repentance, and there was no opportunity. What did Daniel read for us earlier? Let me remind you, Hebrews 12:15. See to it that no one, that's you and I, fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Listen up, listen up. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know, good Genesis reader, friend, you know that afterward when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, slammed shut. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Listen, clever tears, crocodile tears display work in this life. Right? And that's not a newsflash to you. They don't in the afterlife. Your window is now to seek that repentance Because I ask you this all the time. Are you guaranteed to live through the morning? No. No. Friends, it's the same today. We are not on some unending clock of God's grace. Oh, the nominal church culture making us think that. Right through to God will understand. There comes a time like Esau when the window expires and the door to eternity is slammed shut with God's presence. And we can't know when that is. One imagines Esau, oh, the ruing of that day when he demanded a bowl of stew. But we do know, like the Hebrews in the New Testament, that a window exists for all. And one of the most terrifying thoughts is that we may be clinging to our flesh in this room this morning, presuming on God's grace. Then the time comes, and we seek to repent, tears and all. And God, like Isaac here, to his son says, there's nothing to be done. It's final. Esau seeks a blessing from his father, and again, there's none to give. Look at it, there's just none to give. However, and this is, feel the force here, Isaac does give his son something. Did you notice? He gives him something. Verse 39, in the face of the weeping, his father answered and said to him, 39, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you go restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. There is something to give. Actually, Isaac gives an anti-blessing for Esau. This could be not more of an unblessing. See how it's almost like a curse in its own right. It banishes Esau away from the earth's fat and heaven's dew. Look at verse 39. See how instead of peace, it promises violence, verse 40, antagonism against brothers. And good Genesis reader, you say, I've heard all of that before. I know Cain. I know Canaan. I know Ishmael. That's right. All of that here. See the two ways as we sang about this morning. We know about Ishmael and his promise. Hear now true of Esau, the older son. And on that, the ultimate word to the non-blessed, look at the end of 40. This is the ultimate word to those outside, to the non-blessed, you will serve your brother. And yet again, sibling subjection, again, has been this enduring theme. You've already surveyed that, not only in this book, but in the New Testament, so we won't do that this morning. But you understand the fixed destinies of these two ways and these two sons, which carry right through the rest of Scripture. The great battle here, at least in these two sons of Israel and Edom, as it plays out in the Old Testament. All of that history foretold here, see it in Genesis, through the choices of all parties here. Yes, see the sovereign determination and outworking of God's plan over this all. Yes, and he, Jacob, see it, shall be blessed. God willed it, and Jacob pursued it. See that? Yes, God's word came to pass in spite of Isaac's opposing will, instead of Rebekah's assertive scheme, through Jacob's absurd deception, and regardless of Esau's bitter cry. See it unfold. A couple more duos as the curtain will soon close and the bell will ring on this round. Next, Rebekah and Jacob, verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. Until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Notice with me first that Esau despised his birthright, lost the blessing, which led to what? Hatred for his brother. Do you see that? See verse 41, hate leads to more hate as Esau chooses. And beloved, this is exactly what sin does. We talk about collateral damage of sin. This is what it does. It leads to hatred. Second, in hate, Esau plans to kill Jacob. And that sets off Rebekah again. Here we have another, verse 43, obey my voice plan. And this time, her plan is this. You need to go, Jacob. You need to flee to my kindred. Flee to my brother Laban. And we'll be there when we return in Genesis. And then this, see verse 44. This is the plan. Stay with him for a while. Rebecca, that may seem solid, vigorous. Rebecca, you're on it. But that a while will turn out to be 20 years. 20 years. And in light of this, where she says, I will just simply send and bring you from there. In one very real sense, as sure she is of this plan, this day, verse 45, she will indeed be bereft of them both. In one figurative sense, Esau will be exiled and Jacob is sent away. Consider, this is the last time in the text that Rebekah will see her son, the son who she loves, sending him a flight because it seems right, with another plan and scheme that she has drummed up. But while that choice of this one will have painful consequences, and what we're going to see in the weeks ahead, Jacob's separation from his parents, his treatment at the hands of Laban, we'll see all that. While that will happen, what ultimately will happen, again, remember the two tracks unfolding. What ultimately will happen is God's plan furthering. Rebecca, true, will not be able to control what happens to Jacob out in Haran. She really wants to, right? The vigorous mom wants to, but she can't. Of course, Yahweh, though, is most able, all-powerfully able, and his plans will pass. Until then, and we'll get to all of that, one last verse and one last duo, Rebecca and Isaac. We close with verse 46. Then Rebecca said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Rebecca's last words before she disappears off the scene, did you feel that? They're a strong lament. And her lament is that Jacob might take wives, the lest here, might take wives like Esau, Hittites, unfit wives. She says, if that happens, Isaac, what good will my life be to me? And that's strong rhetoric there, isn't it? What good will my life be? Isaac, listen up. Again, a call to do something. And Rebecca, for whatever her reasons, pulling these strings before Isaac. And next time in chapter 28, we'll see Isaac act, by the way. But until then, as we close, we consider our own efforts and choices, like Rebecca, like Esau, like Jacob, like Isaac, all whose work has been on display in this chapter of Scripture. We weigh them. And we consider ourselves. We consider how, like those in Isaac's household, as we've seen unfold today, that efforts, man and woman's efforts, have effect, causing pain and suffering by our own hands. Is that not true? There's a lot of wailing and trembling we saw in this chapter because of the works of men. Yet all of that, always, our choices and consequences playing out under the Lord's perfect actions and his sovereign plan. Yes, and his will always being done. Nothing embodied that truth more, as we move to the Lord's table now, than the cross. Is that not true? Nothing embodied that more. As we think about it with me, turn to Acts for a moment. We're reminded of this. These same Israelites that Moses is writing to in Genesis later in the first century, Peter would remind them of this, Acts 2, 22. He says this, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. You recognize at this point in Isaac's household, there's much that they know about the plan of God. This Jesus delivered up according to what? The definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. In other words, God planned, he willed it, he determined it, but you're on the hook for your lawless actions. And this is, we've seen a birthright. Here we see the Messiah bearing the sins for the truly repentant, the timely repentant ones. Christian like you and I, praise God. We consider that as we consider our Savior at the table. I want to invite the ushers up now.